Okay, if y'all could turn to Mark chapter 2, that's where we're going to start today, is Mark chapter 2. So last week we talked about the power that Jesus exercised over nature, right? He calmed a raging sea, he was able to walk on water, something we can't do unless it's frozen, as Brother Gene pointed out. And we also, how he directed an abundance of fish to just swim into a net in the middle of the day, which wasn't normal. So it just showed us that Jesus does and is able to exercise power over nature. And as we discussed in last week's message or lesson, how is Jesus able to do this? He's God. He's the creator, isn't he? John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and even Colossians chapter 1, the one we actually use for it, declares Jesus Christ to be the creator of the world and really the universe and all that. So as creator, he naturally has the authority over everything he's made. We, there's certain laws that we have to abide by, don't we? Natural laws that happen. But God does not have to abide by those natural laws because he's the ones who made them. So he can change them. So he's able to change the molecules in the air as well as water. And he's also able to move creatures the way he wants to move them. It tells us that he feeds the sparrows, don't he? But we're much greater than he is, than they are. It showed the sovereignty and the omnipotence of Jesus. And it showed it on full display as it showed his control over nature. Yet, you know, Jesus has had all this power when he was upon this earth, didn't he? But he never used it selfishly, did he? You know, that was one of the things when Satan tempted him and said, make the rocks into bread. That was something for himself, wasn't it? Was it really going to glorify God? No, he used this to glorify God. And so he never used it in a selfish way, as probably if we had those powers, we might do. You know, this is what I want. But Jesus never did that. And of course, the Father sent him and allowed him to use these powers so he could glorify God. And the Father sent him to be the Savior of the world, didn't he? So as we work through these miracles, he supported his claim to be God in the flesh. And remember, we discussed before, the Bible wasn't completed at this time, was it? The Old Testament was in existence, but not the New Testament. So really, these miracles were put into place so it could verify what Jesus was doing was true. And so that's the reason they had these miracles. Today, we're going to continue looking at the authority and power that Jesus has over his creation and healing of diseases. And so we are going to start out in Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. And it says, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way to thine house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we have to come into your house and just to hear your word teach. Just guide and direct me, Lord, that I may say the things that you would have me to. Just be with each person here that, Lord, we can put away the cares of this world and focus upon you to worship you and glorify you. That is your due, Lord. Just forgive us where we fail you, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we have this. I know we've studied it once about the miracles, because that's what Brother Dimlow is preaching about in the preaching services right now. So we've gone through this a little bit a few months ago, I believe. But you can also find this account in Matthew chapter 9, and you can also find it in Luke, and we'll refer to Luke probably more a little bit in here. But here in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is revealed as a compassionate, suffering servant. And if you'll just turn to chapter 10, Jesus even tells us he didn't come to be served, did he? But he came to serve. And so Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give life a ransom for many. So Jesus came to serve. He came to help people out. And he often revealed his servant's heart and compassion to people that he ministered to, especially those he encountered that were sick. He healed many of them, didn't he? But you know, that wasn't his primary purpose to come upon this earth, to cure people. And we're always going to have the sick with us. And he already said that. We'll have sick with us, we'll have the poor with us, won't he? That wasn't what he came to do. What did he come to do? He came to provide a way for sinners to have eternal life. And if you'll just turn to John chapter 5 and verse 24, he tells us this. John 5 and verse 24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's what Jesus came in to do, to save people through, if we'll just ask for forgiveness, repent, turn from our sins, and trust in Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life. And so that's what he came to do. Here we find Jesus. What region is he in right now? He's in Galilee. He's actually in the city of Capernaum, and that's where a lot of his miracles were done, wasn't it? He's teaching inside a house. Now, whose house this is, people speculate. Some people say it's Peter's, but I don't know if that's for sure, and I don't know if there's no way to really know this. What we do know about this house is it's filled, isn't it? People came to hear him, and so the house is filled, and what is Jesus preaching? Just says the word, isn't it? He's preaching the word. That's, you know, when we look at it, that's what we should be preaching, God's word, shouldn't we? Now, is God's word going to offend sometimes? Yes. You know, there's many people out there today that won't preach God's word. They just make a flowery sermon so nobody feels convicted about anything. But we see Jesus Christ, he's the example. He's preaching the word. If you'll go over to Mark chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, And there went out unto him all of the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem. Well, that ain't what I wanted. Hold on. Well, maybe that's what I want. It's 15. That's what I want. 15. Mark 1 and verse 15, where it says, and saying, and after that, we'll go to verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what he was preaching. That's what he went into Galilee preaching. This is where he's at right now, isn't it? He's in Galilee. What do you think he's preaching? The exact same message, isn't he? And people are coming to hear him. And so here we have a man sick of the palsy enter in, don't we, into our text here. And how does this man arrive at the house? On a bed. And carried by four men, isn't he? He can't do much for himself, can he? When we start looking at the word palsy, this is where we get our word paralytic or paralyzed. And this is defined as a loss of muscle function of one or more muscles. Now, with just considering this man is being borne by four people on a bed, chances are it's pretty severe, isn't it? He can't walk on his own. He can't bear up on his own. It must be very extensive. But I also want us to kind of look at this, that his friends here, they're taking their time, aren't they? They're carrying him to Christ. And then we find out they get there, and what happens? There's an obstacle in the way, isn't there? They can't get in. Do they stop there? Nope. Because they couldn't get through the door, they made an opening through the roof, didn't they? And they lowered their friend to Jesus through the roof. Now, just think about this. This man had people that cared for him so much that they were really willing to go through great lengths to get him to Christ, weren't they? I mean, tearing a roof apart probably isn't the easiest thing to do. And I imagine they repaired it afterwards. It doesn't say that, but I imagine they repaired it afterwards. But they went through great lengths to get to him, to get their friend to Christ, the only one who could even help him. Do we have the same desire for those around us? You know, do we care enough for our families, our friends, the people we work with? Are we willing to go through great lengths to get them to understand that it's only through Jesus Christ that they can have eternal life? You know, that many people are trying to say, oh, there's many ways to get to Christ or get to heaven. But is that true? No. Acts 4 and 12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So there's only one way. So we got to go through these great lengths, don't we? Do we believe this? And of course we're saying, I remember the saying, if we believe this and we're not doing it, we deceive ourselves, don't we? Are we doing it? Do we truly believe this? Are we telling others? So his friends, they did tear it down. They tore the roof down. And what did their efforts demonstrate? Faith. They knew if they could get this man to Jesus Christ, Christ would help him. And Jesus does acknowledge their faith, doesn't he? It says, when he saw their faith. And it's presumed that the effort that they went through for their friends, that Jesus could see their faith. So the man's put before Jesus, and what does Jesus do? Yeah, does he heal him right away? You know, his friends brought him there to what? To be healed, right? But Jesus, he comes in there, and rather than healing the man, he ignores the physical condition of the man, and he spoke directly to the man's more serious problem. And that's really a spiritual healing that he needed, didn't he? So he speaks to him about that. Now, when you start looking at the surrounding context of all of this, Jesus has been healing many people, hasn't he? So doesn't it seem a bit odd that all of a sudden Jesus turns from the healing part and turns and his attention to forgiving the man's sin rather than healing him? And Luke 5 and 17, it actually mentions that there was a power of healing going about. But he doesn't do that. He goes to thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, the thing is, why does he do this first? Well, there's some people sitting around that's watching him and listening to him. Who are these people? The scribes. That's exactly it. The scribes are mentioned in verse 6. It says, but there were certain scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They were sitting there. Now, what is a scribe? They're teachers of the law who had, they're teachers of the law, and they came to hear Jesus Christ. And actually, in Luke chapter 17, if you'll just go there, Luke chapter 17, it describes them a little bit more and where they came from. Luke 5 and verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees, the doctors of the law, sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judah and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And so we see they are coming from all parts, aren't they, to hear him. And so they're there. And so no doubt, as we read through this and we go through this, Jesus, thy sins be forgiven thee. There was a reason he was doing that first. So when we look at it, how did the scribes respond to Jesus' forgiving of the man's sin? Right, that's what he wanted them to recognize. So they reasoned in their heart that Jesus was speaking blasphemies, right? That's the first thing. He speaks blasphemies. God can only forgive sins. Now, as we talk about this, and we say, they reasoned in their hearts. Did they speak out loud? No. So they're thinking of this. You know, kind of like we do when we hear certain things we may not like. We think in our minds, don't we? Ooh. So they weren't speaking out loud, but they were reasoning within themselves, thoughts in their brains, it was running through. But in Luke chapter 5 and 22, it tells us that, but Jesus perceived their thoughts. So here we go. Now, again, this is here Jesus showing that he knows all things. He can even perceive people's thoughts. It's not that he just has ESP. He's God. And so he perceived their thoughts. And so we'll get back to that in just a second. But he goes on and they say, oh, these are blasphemies. And why did they believe that Jesus was speaking blasphemies? Well, Brother Girth said it. Because they could not accept that Jesus Christ was God. They didn't believe he was God. And since only God can forgive sins, when Jesus stated that this man's sins were forgiven, Jesus was claiming to be God, wasn't he? And for a mere man to claim that he was God, it was a statement of blasphemy. And so that's what they were thinking. Oh, he can't do that. As we stated before, he perceived that in his spirit that they were reasoning in their hearts and they were calling him a blasphemer. But when we really look at this, what does this ability to know the thoughts of men indicate about Jesus? He's God. He knows what they're thinking. This was a supernatural ability that can only be explained by a revelation from God. And since Jesus is God in the flesh, he knows all men, doesn't he? John really tells us this. If you go to John chapter 2, chapter 2 and verse 24, and it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knows everything about us, doesn't he? And even when Jesus was in the flesh, he knew what men were thinking. He knew what was in the hearts of men. And he knew these Pharisees. Now, because of the scribes' disbelief, Jesus asked the question to them. Is it easier to heal or forgive sins? So when we ask that, which one's easier? So really what Jesus is doing when he's asking this question is he already knows what's in their hearts, right? He's kind of telling them, he's saying, hey, you're thinking I'm a blasphemer, but is it easier to forgive sin or to heal? Which is easier? Both are only of God. But it technically, if you look at it just by words alone, if I say, your sins be forgiven thee, pretty easy to say, right? How would anybody know? I mean, that's in the heart, isn't it? It's kind of like us. Do we know, you know, I can say I'm saved. Can any of you truly look upon my heart and say, oh, yep, he truly is saved? No, you can't always see that. So technically, it's easier to say the words, thy sins be forgiven thee, than to say, heal, get up and walk, because that's a physical aspect, isn't it? Now, really, our salvation should be, there should be physical manifestations that happens when we're saved, shouldn't there? You know them by their fruits. There should be something that we see on an outward change, but people can do that without truly being regenerated in the heart, too. Do good works, can't they? That's what many people try to do to be saved. I'll just do all these good works. But so technically it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. And yet forgiving sins is really a more difficult task, since only God can forgive sins, can he? And the price that he demands for forgiveness of man's sin cannot be accomplished from man. It can only be accomplished by what Jesus Christ did upon the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. That's where, really, thy sins be forgiven thee becomes a lot harder, doesn't it? But God does it, not because of us. We can't do it. But Jesus follows up the act, though, of forgiveness with an act of healing. When we go to Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise. So when he does this, he comes in, he did it so that they might know that he had the power to forgive sin. Because truly and honestly, if he's committing blasphemy by saying, thy sins be forgiven thee, is God going to allow him to heal this man then? You know, I think we give Satan too much power sometimes, that Satan can do things beyond what God allows him to do. But God is in control of all things. So he's saying, you know, fine, I said his sins forgiven thee, but that you may know, I'm going to heal him too. And he does, doesn't he? It was a physical sign of a spiritual reality. It's just to prove that what Jesus had just said was true. This man's sins were forgiven him, and he's going to heal this man to prove it. That you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. And so, how long did it take this man to heal? Just like that. Unlike a lot of faith healers today, isn't it? It was instantaneous. He stood up, and immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. The crowd responded by glorifying God, didn't they? It showed that he was God. And even when you look at the man in Luke 5 and 25, he departed. He was glorifying God also. Now, how long was he paralyzed? We don't actually know, do we? But we do know he was very grateful for being healed, wasn't he? So how many healings did the paralytic man actually receive? Two. Spiritual and physical. The more important, of course, is the spiritual, isn't it? But he did receive two. He received physical restoration of his body, but more importantly, he received the spiritual healing. And that's what Jesus really came to do, wasn't it? To seek and save those who are lost. So when we look at the attributes of God and which ones were on display, being able to read the minds of the scribes, to see the faith of the friends of the paralytic man and the faith of the paralytic man in himself, it shows God's omniscience, doesn't it? He knew about all men, as we said in John 2 and verse 24. Jesus Christ knew the faith of the man who was paralyzed. His first act was to offer him forgiveness of sins, wasn't it? That he had committed against a holy God. It also shows his mercy towards a sinner and offered him forgiveness. You know, it didn't stop with him just offering forgiveness. He healed him his paralysis too. So he got both spiritual and physical healing. And of course, the man and the crowd both responded by glorifying God. And that's what Jesus was doing all this for, wasn't it? So God the Father could be glorified. And we really have to remember this. Everything that Jesus did was to glorify God, not himself. In these acts of spiritual and physical compassion, Jesus left those around him with no doubt that what they had just experienced. They had just witnessed God heal a man, and in the act, they confirmed that the man's sins were forgiven. So let's go over now to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and we're going to read about this man that was born blind. This is approximately 2 years after what we just studied. We'll try to get through the whole chapter here. And we're not going to cover everything that's in this. There's no way we can do it. But we're going to cover a few main thoughts in it. And it says, "And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, I like that question. Who sinned, this man or his parents? He was born blind. How could he sin before he was conceived? So, you know, but they're asking this question. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, saith, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "It is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore saith some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath days. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And they said unto the blind man, Again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye said was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, and he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Nor who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Out of the mouth of babes, huh? The scribes are being taught. The Pharisees are being taught here. And they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard, and they had cast... Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he saith unto him, doth thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he saith, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world. And they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and saith unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sins remaineth. So here we have, as we read in this passage, the main thought we're going to be looking about is Jesus healing this particular blind man while he's at a Jerusalem for a feast. Now, as we talked about before, this man was born blind from his birth, wasn't he? He's never seen. And, of course, the disciples asked this one question. Well, was it a result of personal sin? Which I still kind of scratch my head a little bit about. He wasn't born yet. He was born blind. So, or was it his parents? You know, oftentimes I think we, even today, we kind of ask the same thing. Why are certain things happening to these people? What sins did they commit? You know, we often think that, don't we? Things that happen to people, oh, they must have done something bad Is that always the case? No. And right here, it's not the case because Jesus said neither one of them committed sin, but it's to glorify God, isn't it? Really, God is the one who makes disorders. He's the one, if you'll just turn to Exodus chapter 4. But God is the one who... can cause people to be born blind. It's not like we have to commit such sins or something that we're born blind, but God is the one who makes all things. Exodus 4 and 11, it says, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So the Lord is in control of all this, isn't he? You know, some people are born blind. Some people are born deaf. Some people are born both. Some people we think are normal like ourselves. Think, you know. But God is responsible for making the mouths of people and all that. So God does make some people who have infirmities, as we would call them, or diseases, or just certain lacks that they have. But it's to glorify him, isn't it? Now, why was Jesus going to heal this blind man? So he could show the works of the Father that has sent him. That's the whole purpose of this, isn't it? And he even says that in verse 9, that some said it is like him. Maybe it's verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. Or verse 2, the disciples asked him, Master, who was born? Why was he born blind? Who sinned? Jesus answered in verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. That's the reason he was even there, was to heal this man. The healing was done a little bit different than the prior one, wasn't it? One, he speaks sometimes, another, and the man was healed. But this time, here he spits on the ground, and he makes clay, and he anoints this man's eyes. And he told the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam, right? And again, with this paralytic man, he just spoke. But why did Jesus use spittle here instead of just speaking? Huh? Well, Jesus can do it any way he wants, but Jesus never does anything haphazardly, does he? There's a reason he does things. You know, the Jews used to regard spittle as a medicinal purpose for the eyes, especially the eyes in diseases. A little spit, little clay, that's going to help anoint your eyes, it's going to help. But they always forbade the use of medicine on the Sabbath day. Okay? They regarded the Sabbath day so strictly that they considered the preparation and use of medicines to be contrary to the law. That might be work. So they're going there. Especially, it was particularly forbidden among them to use spittle on the day to heal diseased eyes. So here we, now remember, the Jews had many traditions at this time, didn't they? And I say the Jews, many of us have certain traditions. Oh, can't do that, you know. But they did. They had traditions that really, a lot of them were not based on God's word, were they? They were just based on traditions from men, like kind of like how far you could walk. I forget, it's 3,000 and some odd steps a day. That's all you can walk on the Sabbath day. I mean, where do you find that in the Word of God? You don't. So they were making that. So Jesus was doing this. He was trying to get them to realize some of their traditions were not based upon God's Word. They weren't. Jesus would not break God's law, would he? So it wasn't a law that was set from God. So he makes this spittle, anoints the guy's eyes, and again, was the man healed? Yes. He did exactly what Jesus told him to do. He went, he was healed. Now, shouldn't have this convinced the Jews that this was of God? Did it? Nope. Nope. I mean, there was some contention with them. Well, how can this happen if it's not of God? But they just wanted to be willfully ignorant of this. It did not, they still, oh, he's blaspheming. He's doing things contrary to tradition. And sometimes we get our hairs raised when that happens. How did the neighbors respond about this man? A little confused, weren't they? Some were saying, well, that he can see. Others, oh, that's not really the man. He just looks like him. But he says, no, I'm the man. And the man testifies, and just to kind of speed this on along, he testifies both to the Jew, to the Pharisees and to his neighbors that Jesus had made clay, anointed his eyes, and that he was able to see after he washed, after he did what he was told. You know, of course, the Pharisees, they come, ask him a few questions and demanding, well, how can you see? And he tells them, and he says, this is how it happens. And they said, well, we don't really think you were blind. So he calls in his parents. Was he truly blind? They do say, yes, this is our son, and yes, he was born blind. Well, how can he see? Don't know. And they really didn't want to answer this question, did they? When you find out, they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. So they said, well, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. So they call him before him again, and again they say, how were you healed? And I told you once. You want me to tell you again? Are you going to be his disciples once I tell you? And in verse 24 it comes down, then again called they the man that was born blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. So basically, what are they telling this man to do? Praise God, but Jesus is a sinner. Denounce Jesus, but just give glory to God. Well, did this man do that? No, we look at verse 31, and he says, now we know that God heareth no sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doth his will, him he heareth. Well, where does he get this from? This man knows the scriptures. Psalms 66 and verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So he knew the word. He knows God's word, and he doesn't see... He knows the word of God, and he's kind of teaching the Pharisees right here, isn't he? He's telling them. I mean, he does a good preaching right in here to tell them, you know, that how many people have been born blind and see? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So he preaches to the Pharisees. And, of course, what does he get for proclaiming this truth to the Pharisees? They thank him, right? No, they kick him out of the synagogue. Get out. We don't want to hear this. So the man knows that Jesus Christ is of God. And so the man knows it. Jesus comes up and starts talking to him and asks him a few questions. And he verse 36, and he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe upon him? Because Jesus just asked him in the verse prior, doth thou believe on the Son of God? And he's asking, who is it? And Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said unto him, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So the man believed, didn't he? He knew. The Pharisees were told. And then Jesus gets into a little preaching here, and he tells them, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And he's talking in a physical and spiritual realm, isn't he? Now the Pharisees, could they see physically? Yes, but spiritually they were blind as could be. But they claimed they could see, didn't they? They claimed to be spiritual, but they would not believe that Jesus Christ was God. And because of that, they were spiritually blind. And because of that, Jesus said, therefore your sins remaineth, because they would not believe in the Son of God. And I know I'm running out of time, but that's really where it comes to us, doesn't it? Many people claim to be religious. But do they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? It's each person here. We have to answer that question. Are we claiming our faith in Jesus Christ, that He can save us? Or are we trying to do it ourselves? Because if we're trying to do it ourselves, we're men most miserable, aren't we? Because we cannot live up to God's standards by any stretch of the imagination. Just go through the Ten Commandments, read them, And truly and honestly, we break every one of them, don't we? We can't live up to God's standard. But thank goodness Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for us, rose again, that we could have eternal life. And it's our faith we place in Him. And that's really what this man did, even with his eyes when he was blind and Jesus put the spittle on. He had the faith that it was going to happen, didn't he? Because when you really think about it, Jesus said, okay, here's the spittle, go wash and you'll see. Now, the man had a choice, didn't he? He really had a choice. Do I go wash? Do I not go wash? You know, is it really going? He trusted it was going to happen, and it did. He was showing faith. That's what we have to show, just that little bit of faith. All right, you're dismissed.